This morning, I'd like to take up the subject of the innocent Lord Jesus. The innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ is a beautiful truth that is woven throughout Scripture. It's a very big subject, and it would take a very long time to fully explore. And yet, as I scratched the surface this week, my heart rejoiced as I thought again of the grace, the love, and the mercy extended to me by the innocent man of Calvary. I like what one writer wrote. He said, "Nothing is more thought-provoking than the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ." What a great statement. Thought-provoking. It stimulates careful consideration and attention. As the Lord passed through the most unjust trial the world has ever known, he did so with divine dignity and absolute perfection. And so today, I want you to come with me as we ultimately look at six people who agreed that the Lord Jesus was innocent. Firstly, let us remind ourselves of the sinless perfection, the absolute innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." 1 Peter 2:22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." 1 John 3:5, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." As I considered the innocence of the Lord Jesus, Psalm 69:4 and other verses kept coming before me. Psalm 69:4 says, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." The expression, "then I restored that which I took not away," is equivalent to saying, "I am treated as guilty, though I was innocent." And we know that verses such as Isaiah 52:14 clearly indicate the brutal treatment that he, an innocent man, received. It says his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. But let's get to the testimony of the six people that by their own admission believe that the Lord was innocent. Judas is our first person, and much can be said about Judas. For example, Judas was chosen to be one of the 12. Judas never called Jesus Lord. Rather, he called him Rabbi. While other disciples made great professions of faith and loyalty, Judas never did so and appears to have remained silent. Judas not only lacked faith in Christ, but he also had little or no personal relationship with him. Judas was consumed with greed. The fact that he was in charge of the money bag would indicate his interest in money. There are only three documented dialogues between Judas and Jesus. Two of the three are Judas's denial of his betrayal and the betrayal itself. But if you could, would you look to Matthew chapter 27 for our first reading? Matthew chapter 27, and we'll start at verse 3. "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See thou to that.' And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." Judas, realizing his sin in betraying innocent blood, he offered the money back to the chief priests and elders. These arch conspirators who had cooperated so eagerly a few hours Ago now refused to have any further part in the matter. Judas was remorseful, but this was not a godly repentance that leads to salvation. Sorry for the effects which his crime brought on himself, he was yet unwilling to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as I mentioned earlier. In desperation, Judas threw down the pieces of silver in the temple, then went out and committed suicide. From reading in Acts 1, verse 18, we conclude that he hanged himself on a tree, that the rope or branch broke, and he fell headlong, causing him to be disemboweled. Verse 4 of our reading, it said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. He is the first to acknowledge that the Lord is innocent. Second person would be Pontius Pilate's wife. We can read in Matthew 27 and verse 19. Just down the chapter from where we were, verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent him unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. It appears that Matthew is the only writer that records this little bit of information from Pilate's wife. The proceedings were momentarily interrupted by a message from Pilate's wife. She urged Pilate to adopt a hands-off policy with regard to Jesus, as she had suffered many things that day in a dream because of him. I looked up the word suffered in the Greek, and it's to experience a sensation or impression, which is usually painful. I wonder if she had been specifically warned in her dream of Jesus' innocence and wanted her husband to show most mercy to the accused. The impressions she received through her dream were motivating enough to cause her to intervene at a most public and formal moment in the proceedings when Pilate was seated in the seat of judgment. She is the second person to acknowledge the Lord is innocent. As a little side note, it's interesting to note that Matthew opens with stories that show how God's revelations through dreams are trustworthy. The Magi were warned not to return to Herod. Joseph was instructed to take Mary and Jesus to Egypt, and he was told when it was safe to return to Judea from Egypt. All three revelations are communicated to these men in the form of dreams. And if there was any doubt, we truly know then that Pilate's wife's dream certainly was credible. Well, now we move to Pontius Pilate. Richard, this morning in his worship, he started the meeting off, and he mentioned a little of Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate gets a lot of attention, if you will, in the scriptures. Matthew and Luke and John, they have much to say about Pontius Pilate. But I only want to read one verse, just down the chapter again in verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. If you were to look further into Luke, you will find that he says no fault in this man two times, and I have found no cause of death in him one time. Both John in chapter 18 and chapter 19 say the same thing, that in him is no fault. So it's very clear exactly how Pilate thought of the Lord Jesus. Pilate was the Roman governor who was responsible for the trial of Jesus. There are several key themes that continue to come to the surface through the course of the trial. Pilate will try to dodge the issue, although he was able to see through the schemes of the Jews. The pressure of the religious leaders will be relentless. The majesty of Christ will be displayed. That is something that cannot be repeated enough. The majesty of Christ will be displayed. And also God's plan of salvation, regardless of what happens, will be accomplished. In it all, Christ will continue to suffer mercilessly at the hands of the hate-filled priests, the angry mob, and the cowardly Pilate. And the contrast could not be more stunning. As the writer Morris said, as you contrast Christ's humble majesty from Pilate's proud majesty, all other reactions recede from attention. It makes me think of Isaiah 53, 7 through 9. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. From the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. It has been said that choices under pressure reveal true character. Pilate shows his true character under pressure. I think he feared people more than God. Pilate, under extreme pressure, caves in. As we read in Matthew 27:24, Pilate took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. The third person declares that the Lord is innocent. Number four, Herod. There is a description of what Herod has to say in Luke 23, 6 through 15. And for lack of time, I'm not going to read that section, but I will refer to it. Pilate sends Jesus to Herod when he learns that he is under Herod's jurisdiction. Herod was glad that this opportunity arose, as he really wanted to see him. In this hastily called meeting, there are four things that didn't happen. Herod doesn't get to see a miracle, Luke 23, verse 8. Herod doesn't receive answers to his questions. It's in verse 9. Herod doesn't attempt to uncover the real truth. Instead, he, along with the chief priests and scribes, vehemently accuse him. That's in verse 10. Finally, Herod makes no attempt to bring an end to this injustice, but allows the shameful treatment of Christ to continue. That's in verse 11. I have to say that as I read that particular section of scripture, it came so very vivid what the Lord was passing through. How that men were so angry and so hateful and vehemently, they would put all of their energy, their strength into accusing a man who is totally innocent. Having received no satisfaction from this exercise, Herod, with great frustration and disappointment, sends Jesus back to Pilate The fascinating reality of this is that each of the men who have examined Christ have allowed their own personal goals and agenda to dictate the reaction to the Son of God. The amount of hatred and anger, as I've said, is absolutely incredible. But I have to say it again, the humble dignity and majesty of Christ is incredible as well. As Herod dispatches Jesus back to Pilate for trial, an interesting phenomenon occurs. These two men, despite their differences, are now connected and have become friends, even though previously they were enemies. This is a friendship that is forged out of injustice, convenience, and expediency. They now think the same as indicated in Luke 23, verses 14, 15. Pilate says, "I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him." Pilate speaking on behalf of Herod in verse 15 clearly indicates that both him and Herod are in agreement. The Lord Jesus is innocent. Herod is the fourth person to declare Christ is innocent. Let's move to the fifth person. One of the thieves on the cross. The reading would be Luke 23, 39 through 41. This collection of verses gives us the most detail, as the other gospel writers tell us only that two thieves were crucified with him. The thief on the cross clearly believes that the Lord Jesus was innocent, as he states, "This man hath done nothing amiss." As I thought of the thief on the cross, the only person in the Bible that came to Christ in the 11th hour, at the very end of his life, the words of a well-known hymn came to mind. Here he is on the cross next to Christ, and he would have experienced, I think, firsthand, the words of this beautiful hymn. The hymn by Isaac Watts. "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done? Yes, it was. He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when the incarnate Maker died, for man is creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness, and melt my eyes to tears." The sixth and final one to acknowledge that the Lord is innocent is the Roman centurion who was at the crucifixion. He is recorded in both in three of the Gospels, Luke, Matthew, and Mark. In Luke 23, he says, verse 46 and 47, he's recorded there, he says, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." Matthew 27, 54, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Mark 15, 39, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." We can conclude without a doubt from these verses that the centurion thought that the Lord Jesus was innocent as well. There's many verses that I could leave with you as I conclude concerning the innocence of the Lord Jesus but I narrowed it down to just a few. Hebrews 5, 8, 9, and 10. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. I conclude with something that I opened with. I hope and pray that this message on the innocent Lord Jesus Christ truly was thought-provoking. As we've entered this week, we can take these beautiful attributes of Christ and think upon the innocent one, the one who truly was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. I'll just